So you wake up on Sunday morning, and there are a lot of things on your mind. What am I going to wear? What will I be able to eat for breakfast? What time do I need to get in the car to leave? Oops, I'm too late. What am I going to do for lunch? Who else am I going to have lunch with? There's a lot of things on our mind on Sunday morning. And then we come to church to hear the reading of God's Word. And we hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul, as we're continuing in our series through 1 Corinthians 7, he's addressed those who are married. He's addressed those who are in complicated situations. He's had some words for those who are single. And now Paul has some words in verse 25 addressed to the betrothed. And you think, gosh, I got up, I brushed my teeth, I put on my clothes, I ate my breakfast, I rushed out the door, I came all the way here to hear a sermon that's going to apply to 4 or 5 engaged couples. And to those of you who are engaged, this is your big day. So to Ian and Macy, and to Andrew and Jonna, to Bruce and Kenya, I don't know what other engaged couples are here. God's Word knows you're here. That's exciting. And we'll have some words for you before we're done, but I think it's worth realizing before we dig into the meat of this passage that what this passage has to say speaks not only to those who are currently engaged, it actually speaks in a very profound way to everybody here who is single and may consider marriage at some point in the future. So whether you're a junior higher, like way future going to consider marriage. I have a junior high daughter that's way future, okay? Way future. But for those of you who may consider marriage in the future, you need to hear what God's Word has to say about marriage and singleness to the glory of God. To those of you who have been married in the past, and have experienced the grief of bereavement. And I know that's several people here in this room. And in one case, very, very fresh. God's Word has something that you need to pay attention to as well. To those of you who are married today, if you have children, perhaps you see some of the relevance of this passage for your kids. But keep in mind as well, if you're married today, if you live long enough, you won't be married for the rest of your life. One day, you too will be single again, and you'll be faced with some of the questions that this passage sets in front of us. The choice, the decision to stay single or to get married. To be married, to not be married. To be single or not to be single. It's a question that is relevant for all of us, and we're going to pay attention to how Paul answers that question. But as we pay attention to how Paul answers that question, we're going to notice that Paul not only gives us helpful guidance and clarity and wisdom to help us answer that precise question to stay single or not to stay single, to get married or not to get married. He not only helps us answer that question. In the process of answering that question, Paul is going to set in front of us an issue that is way bigger than singleness or marriage or whatever else is on your mind this morning. So let's pay attention together to how Paul answers this question for those who are considering whether to stay single or not to stay single, whether to get married or not to get married. We'll notice 3 points that Paul makes here as he answers this question in this passage. A first point that Paul makes, and we're going to spend a good bit of time on this because it gets the bulk of the kind of airtime here in this passage. The first point that Paul makes in answering this question about to stay married or not to stay married is he says you're free to stay single. He speaks to single adults who are considering the option in front of them of staying single or not staying single, who are living in a culture where there is a great deal of pressure to get married for economic advantage, to get married for social pressure kinds of reasons, to get married to avoid the questioning glances of family members, to get married to avoid the stigmatization of other people in your community. There's a lot of pressure in the Corinthian culture on young people to get married and to be married. There's a lot of pressure on widowed people to get married and to be married. And Paul, addressing the church, says something a little bit countercultural. He says, actually, I want you to know that you are free to stay single. Remember, we saw earlier in this passage, Paul noted that he himself was single as he was writing this. And he had seen benefits of being single as a follower of Christ and as a minister of Jesus. And so going all the way back to verse 7, Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So all the way back in verse 7, Paul was already saying to be single is good. It's good. And he said it again in verse 8. And he says it again here in our passage in verse 26. It is good for a person to remain as he is. And so to my single brothers and sisters here in this room, let me just encourage you for the third week in a row to kind of underline in your own heart that word good. The station that the Lord has positioned you in right now, the place where you are living at this moment, is not God's curse on your life. It is, according to God's word, good. It's good. So underline that word in your heart. Are you free to marry? Sure. Paul has said that repeatedly to single brothers and sisters throughout this chapter. Are you free to marry? Yes. But still, you're also free to stay single and be a person of honor in the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why would Paul encourage some people to choose not to get married, even if they have the option to do so? Why would Paul encourage that? Look at Paul's reasoning throughout this passage. Verse 28, at the end of verse 28, Paul says, those who marry will have troubles in this world, and I would spare you that. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. That word's a little tricky to translate. It's kind of clumsy to translate it as anxieties, maybe concerns. Maybe the weight of responsibility would be a better translation. Paul is saying, I want you to be free from the weight of responsibility that comes with being married. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious or carrying a burden of responsibility about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided, Paul says. And then the same for the married wife, Paul goes on to say in verse 34. So why would a Christian consider choosing singleness even if he or she has the option to get married? The way that Paul chose to choose singleness, even when he had the freedom and right to get married, it would appear. The reason that he suggests is because there are certain responsibilities that come with marriage. There's a certain burden of responsibility that comes along with it. The married life comes with responsibilities that single people, in some ways at least, are free from. And Paul says, I want you to be free to live your life to the glory of God. I know that sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, right? So here's what Paul is getting at. We all grow up imagining that the married life looks something like this. Okay? We got the Duke and Duchess here. All right? And this, we imagine that the married life looks something like this, right? So you've got your best pressed military uniform on. You've got your personally custom designed white dress. Both of them are just ear-to-ear smiles, just casually, nonchalantly looking in various directions. I'm sure that wasn't at all posed. And we imagine that this is what the married life is going to look like, right? But in reality, you want to know what married life is really like? In reality, there are a lot of days when married life looks a lot more like this. Soak it in, single people. I feel like I need to clarify three things really quickly, okay? It might be good, someone says. First of all, the first thing I want to clarify is I'm usually the one slung over Katie's shoulder, lifelessly being carried across the fiery mountain, right? So I'm usually the one who's half dead and needing to be carried by my spouse. That's the first thing. The second thing is that if you think I'm joking, you should come visit my house this afternoon. We had influenza A devastating our household. This is no joke to me, all right? Y'all are laughing at me right now. I'm pretty sure we reenacted that scene multiple times, except there was like vomit and stuff like that flying in the air instead of volcanic ashes, right? This is real life for me. And the third thing I want to clarify is that when I show this picture as a portrait of what married life often looks like, I'm not in any way wanting to take anything at all away from the glory of marriage. The Bible has a very positive view of marriage. In fact, the Apostle Paul has a very high view of marriage as an honorable estate. Go home and read what Paul, the same guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 7, go home and read what he has to say about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. But track with me here for a second. When you read Ephesians chapter 5 about the glory of marriage, the glory of marriage doesn't look like the Duke and Duchess in their wedding finest. The glory of marriage looks like husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. The glory of marriage a lot of days looks and feels like dying because it points to our Savior who died for us. That's what the glory of marriage is bound up in, that kind of stuff. That I'd do anything for you kind of love. That I'd pick you up and carry you when you can no longer walk kind of love. The I'm there when you have bags of exhaustion under your eyes kind of love. The I'd die for you kind of love is actually where the glory of marriage shines. So the fact is, listen, the best and most glorious of marriages, they often look a lot more like the second picture than the first. So Paul says, if you're thinking about whether to get married or not to get married, he says you need to be warned in advance that the married life involves a lot of carrying another person over your shoulder. The married life involves responsibilities, anxieties, we might say, caring for that other person with all of your heart. It takes a lot of your attention. When kids get involved, oh my, it takes a lot of your time and attention. And it's not difficult for someone like me to sit back every once in a while and see the freedom that my single brothers and sisters have and say, wow, what a sweet opportunity. They can read all Friday evening if they want to. They can go and spend hours every week serving other people in one context or another. There are freedoms that come with singleness. And Paul, speaking from his own experience of seeing the value of singleness that is unleashed for the glory of God, he says, remaining single, staying single, is a good and honorable and right thing. Why? Because there's freedom that comes with it. There's freedom. And notice the point of that freedom, though, in verse 35. At the end of verse 35, Paul does not say, I want you to be free from marriage so that you can just amuse yourself by going and dating as many people as possible. Paul is not saying, I want you to be free so that you can have as many different romantic relationships with as many different people as possible by the time you hit 50 years old. Paul is not saying, I think it's good for you to stay single because I want you to be free because it will give you more work hours in the office so that you can move up the chain of command faster. Paul does not say, I want you to remain single so that you can stay up all night playing video games without anyone interrupting you. These aren't the reasons that Paul offers for why singleness is good. But there is a reason Paul offers for why singleness can be good in the hands of the Lord. It's at the end of verse 35. It's this idea of living a life of undivided devotion to the Lord. This is the goal that Paul holds out and says, listen, staying single can be a good and honorable choice for disciples of Jesus. Why? So that your heart and your energy and your life can be spent with an undivided devotion to the Lord and His people and His mission. Not for yourself and your own amusement. For Him. For Him. And let me just say briefly that we as a church family are so much stronger. So much stronger. Because of the contributions of so many single brothers and sisters here in this church body. Did one of you turn off my mic? It's not a single person at this. I'm not going to. They're conspiring against me. Jill Tatum would not want me to mention her name, but I just did. She leads our greeting team, and I don't just mean she sends out emails to remind people of when they're serving on the greeting team. She leads the way by example, right? And so when we do starting point classes and we welcome new members at the end of our starting point classes, sometimes I have a chance to just ask people casually and personally, you know, how'd you get connected here at Redeemer? You know, and I'll just be totally honest. There's something in me as a pastor that leans forward a little, just waiting for the day when one of them says, the preaching. They never say that, so I put that to death, but sometimes they say the music, and I'm like, yeah, amen. But you know the most common answer we hear the last few years? Jill. How'd you get connected here at Redeemer? The day we walked in, Jill greeted us, and she met us, and she asked for our names. She met me. She asked about my life story. It was like she really cared about me. And then I came back the next Sunday, and she remembered my name. And she asked me more questions about things we had been talking about last week. That's by far the most common answer we hear for what helps people get knit in here at church. See, Jill comes week after week serving on Sunday mornings long before most of us arrive. Why? Because she wants to live her life for Jesus. She wants to live her life for Him. Married folks, while you're at home wrestling kids into their snow boots and snow coats, Jill is here welcoming people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're stronger as a church body because of that, right? I think of my daughter Tally, who got involved in youth ministry here this year. And I see a lot of good things happening in Tally's life these days. And it's a joy for me as a dad. But the good things that are happening in her life spiritually are not all because of mom and dad's influence. I thank God as a dad, and I've said this to a few different people recently, but I'm so glad that my daughter is in a youth group with awesome young women like Macy Lloyd and Rachel Poole as discussion group leaders for her, as godly influences in her life? Why are these young women there week after week on Wednesday evenings? Because they want to use their lives and their hours and their time for the Lord, for His people, for His mission. And our church and my family and my personal joy is the stronger because of it, right? I think of my man, Frank Hart. I love that guy. I got to be honest, I'm a little jealous that I'm not in his small group, because on Monday nights, the fellas in his small group get invited over to his living room. He opens up his home on Mondays to welcome guys to come over and talk about the Bible and pray together and talk about real life together. Why is Frank doing that? Why is Frank opening up his home month after month, Monday after Monday, for other fellas from the church? Because he wants to use his life to the glory of God, and we as a church are stronger for it. The time doesn't allow me to say every name out loud, right? I'm going to get myself in trouble if I try, right? But there's Andra and Anna and James and Lynette and Maddie and Molly and Palmyra and Spencer. Time doesn't allow me to mention everybody by name. But listen, our church is so much the stronger. Let me just say to you, our church is so much the stronger because of your participation here. Thank you for your faithful devotion to the Lord as a brother or sister in this family of faith. Our church family wouldn't be the same without you and your commitment to live your life for His glory. So, single brothers and sisters, for as long as you're not married, for as long as that may be, whether it's for the next 5 months or the next 5 years, or for some of you, if it's for the rest of your life, what this passage says to you is, don't waste your singleness. Use it to the glory of God. Use the freedoms that are provided and afforded within the context of singleness, not for your own amusement, but for Jesus and His people and His mission. Live your life with undivided devotion to the Lord. Leave that legacy and see the rewards that await in eternity. So to those who are not married, to those who are married, once again, don't forget, one day you may be single again. And I want to say this only briefly, but for those of you who are married right now and thinking, well, that's not me, I live a life of very divided devotion. 4 kids, they take my time. A spouse, so on and so forth. I want to encourage you even right now to recognize that you may be single again someday. And I want to encourage you even right now to make a decision that should you be single in some season of your life in the future, you'll intend to use the months and years that the Lord gives you the gift of singleness in your life to His glory. I want to encourage you to decide that even today. Well, that's some of what Paul says about the value of singleness. He says to those who are considering to stay single or not to stay single, to get married or not to get married, the first point is, he says, you're free to stay single. Embrace that freedom and see the value that comes when a Christian with a heart devoted to purely following the Lord Jesus Christ chooses that path. There's great value in it. But that brings us to a second point that Paul makes throughout this passage as he looks at these two issues of staying single or getting married. The second point is that you're free to get married. I feel a little bit for Bruce and Kenya and Andrew and Jonna and Ian and Macy and whatever other engaged couples are here. You hear this passage, and I wouldn't be surprised if there are one or two engaged people here who are like, let's leave right now. I don't want you listening to this message. Don't start thinking about staying single, right? For those of you who have done premarital counseling with me, though, I tell you this when you're engaged, right? You can get out of this right now if you want to. You're free. I'm not going to say that to you after the wedding, but today you're free to get out of this thing. So you got doubts, you got questions, take advantage of it now, right? I do say that to people, but I also want to say what Paul says here in this passage, because Paul is aware some of the engaged couples who are listening in, they might choose to get married. And Paul says emphatically, that's not a bad decision. If you're hearing all of the things Paul says that I'm saying about the value of singleness in the life of the church, and you're starting to think, well, gee, maybe I should try to be extra super holy and do that because that's better and give up on this engagement that I'm in, Paul says you're missing the point. You're free to get married. It's a good decision to make also. Verse 28, he says, quote, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And he repeats that over and over throughout this passage. You're free to stay single, but you're also free to marry. Why does Paul keep saying this stuff? He keeps saying this stuff because marriage really is an honorable estate. Singleness is an honorable estate in the kingdom of God. But so is marriage. And then Paul wraps this whole thing up by saying a word to widows who have lost their spouse to death. He says in verse 39, if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, an important qualification. In other words, marry a believer, don't choose to marry an unbeliever. But then Paul goes on to say this important thing that he said over and over through this passage. Verse 40, yet in my judgment, she might be happier if she remains as she is without getting remarried. So you're free to marry. You're free to stay single. You've got a choice that you can honestly make before the Lord. You remember what Paul says later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And in a similar way, Paul is saying to those who are looking at the options of staying single and the option of not staying single, the option of getting married or not getting married, he looks at these things and he says, whether you stay single or get married or whatever you do, do it all like eternal life is for real. See, this is the bigger issue. Remember, I told you earlier, Paul has some wisdom to offer, some light to shed on these issues of marriage and singleness. But as he does so, we've skipped over something huge that Paul says, right? In the middle of this passage, as he reminds us, whatever you do, do it all like eternal life is for real. Verses 29 to 31. Look with me for a moment at what Paul says there in verse 29. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. And notice, by the way, there's something that Paul does there that's kind of interesting. Throughout this passage, Paul has been speaking to individual subgroups of people. You know what I'm talking about? So, to the married, I say this. To the single, I say this. To the rest, I say this. To the betrothed, I say this. But here in verse 29, the lens zooms way out all of a sudden, and everybody in the room comes into focus. Every member of the church, every believer in Jesus Christ suddenly is right back in the picture. This is what I mean, brothers. This is what I've got to say to all of you, whether you're married or single, whether you're staying married or whether you're staying single or getting married, whatever you do, this is what I have to say to you. The appointed time has grown very short, and keep that in mind, Paul is saying. Whether you're married or single or whatever you do, remember that life is short and eternal life is for real. This morning in our starting point class, we looked at the most famous verse in the Bible. We looked at some other things too. But we always do this on week one of starting point. We look at John 3:16. Most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Paul is being very careful here not to fill in that blank the wrong way. I wonder how many of us have come to Jesus seeking something else other than him and life forever with him. And these things are so subtle and so tricky. But we need to notice that the promise of Jesus is not God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die as a sacrificial death for your sins so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have a happy marriage. That's not actually what Jesus promises. A happy marriage is not the greatest gift of the gospel. Or how might you fill in that blank? A successful career? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have a successful career. That's not God's greatest gift to us. Don't live like other things are God's greatest gift to you if eternal life really is his greatest gift to you. And Paul here in this passage, as he looks at the gift of marriage, and he looks at the gift of singleness, and he starts to bring into mind these other things, career, suffering, rejoicing. And he says, listen, none of those things are ultimate. And so whether you stay single or get married or whatever you do, it's vital that you live like eternal life is for real. And that you live your life today like eternal life really is worth it. Paul comes back to this and sums up what he's saying in verse 31. He says something interesting in that last sentence of verse 31. He says, for the present form of this world is passing away. What does he mean, the present form of this world? I read in a couple different commentaries this week something that I didn't notice myself, something that I wasn't aware of, that term that Paul uses there for present form of this world sometimes refers to a costume that an actor would wear in a theater. Sometimes refers to a mask that an actor might put on in order to play a certain part. And what Paul is reminding us of is not only that life is short and there's an urgency because this life and this world will only last so long, he's also pointing out this world is deceptive. There's more than meets the eye to real life. One author named Stephen puts it really poignantly when he says, everything we have as a gift from God is good. The problem is it parades itself around as ultimate, promising to give us everything our hearts desire. But Stephen says, it's all a charade. And now that Christ has come, the jig is up. Everything is slowly but surely being unmasked for what it really is. Good, but not ultimate. Good, but not everything. Paul is challenging us here in this discussion to begin to live our lives like life is short, like this world is deceptive, and like eternal life is for real. Plug that into some of the details that Paul mentions there in verses 29 to 31. He says, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What on earth does that mean? He's saying, live like eternal life is the greatest gift God could give you, not a perfect marriage. He's saying, be warned that this world is out to deceive you into thinking if only your marriage looked like that, then you would be really happy. Then your desires would all be satisfied. Paul says, you're married right now. Let that charade of what marriage is get unmasked. Let it be seen for what it really is. Good, but not ultimate. Good, but not everything. Good, but not nearly as good as the gift of eternal life. This frees us up to begin loving other people, not just out of a sense of, I'm going to love you in order to get a little closer to my vision of what a good marriage would be. It frees us up to give and give and give and serve and serve and serve and love and love and love and lay down our life and lay down our life and lay down our life for the other. Not for my personal definition of happiness, but to honor the Lord. It frees us up. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. From now on, let those who mourn live as though they were not mourning. What kind of insensitive comment is that, Paul? Are you saying that we shouldn't cry when loved ones die? No, that's not at all what Paul says. Remember, we serve a Lord who himself wept bitter tears in the face of death. And remember, we serve a Lord who promises one day to wipe every tear away from his children's eyes. So this is how we live. And mourn, but mourn as though we were not mourning. We cry. We get tears on our face. We grieve over the brokenness all around us. But as we grieve with the knowledge, grief is not ultimate. Grief is something, it's a real thing, it's a right thing, but it's not everything. There's something more coming later on in the story. And that changes the way we grieve. It changes the way we process pain. It changes the way we cry. It frees us up to do what Paul calls grieving, but not as those who have no hope. Let those who rejoice do so as though they were not rejoicing. In other words, you got things to celebrate in your life? Birthday parties? Retirement parties, anniversaries, you got things to celebrate, graduations, all kinds of other good things that are worth celebrating in this life. And Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice in the book of Romans. It's good and right for us to join one another in celebrating what there is to celebrate. But here again, the lies of this world get unmasked. And Paul is warning us, this life is very short. And those things that everybody is seeking to rejoice in, they're something, and yes, they're a good gift from God, but they're not ultimate. They're not everything. That promotion that you long for and you get it, and then you feel empty afterwards, why is that? It's because that promotion was never meant to be everything. It's because your career was never really meant to satisfy you. It's because your marriage that you celebrate in your anniversary, it was never created to be everything. So yes, rejoice in what there is to rejoice in, but rejoice as those who realize this isn't what I ultimately am going to be rejoicing in. There's something even more down the road. Let those who buy as though they had no goods. Paul was writing to a church in a materialistic and consumeristic city of Corinth, not unlike America today, right? Stuff, 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 stuff. And there are advertisers paying millions of dollars for 30 seconds to pitch you on this idea. If you get this, then you'll be happy. If you get a home that looks like this, you'll be satisfied. Kick your feet up and enjoy true rest forevermore. Your advertiser is paying millions of dollars for 30 seconds to pitch you on the idea that if you invest in this, the result will be happiness. But Paul comes along and says, listen, the time we have left here is short. And that stuff that's parading around as ultimate and satisfying, it's just a charade. Paul rips the mask off of those advertisements so that we can see the honest truth underneath the mask. There are things that we can buy that are good, but they're not ultimate. They're not everything. You don't need them. And seeing that might actually save you a few bucks. So you can thank me for that later. But Paul says, hey, you buy goods, but live like that's not where life is really found. You do business in this world. Business is good. Business is right. Go and do your business. But do your business as somebody who realizes this life is not everything I'm living for. My company is not the ultimate. There is life. And then there is that which is truly life. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. Paul is encouraging us here in this passage to take hold of that which is truly life and to live every day today in light of that, not in light of these lesser things that charade around as fulfilling and satisfying. So what is Paul saying to us here? To sum things up, he's saying, look, you've got marriage, you've got singleness, you've got work, you've got shopping to do, you've got grieving, you've got rejoicing, but whatever you do in life, whatever you do, live your life today like eternal life is for real. That's where real freedom is found. Not in pursuing my own personal definition of happiness, but in being set free by Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. By being set free by Him who for our sakes died and was raised so that we too might walk in newness of life along with Him. That's where true freedom is found. Not in the here and now, but in following Him and living like eternity is for real. In a line, the point that Paul is making here is this. Whether you stay single or get married or whatever you do, do it all. Like eternal life is for real.